Today, we begin a new Easter series of sermons that we've called One with Jesus. I am excited to begin this series. I love the topic that we're going to cover. It is so important. It's vital. It's central in Scripture. And I believe that we're going to get much joy as we glorify Christ as we go through this. So One with Jesus. The aim of this Easter series is to simply draw our attention to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that we celebrate over the Easter season. And really, that's what we do every Sunday, isn't it? We celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But it's especially this time of year that we take time to focus on this wonderful event of the death and resurrection of Christ. And the way we're going to do that this year as we're going to focus on what the great theologian John Murray called the central truth of the whole doctrine of Scripture, namely our union with Christ. And according to Murray, there is no truth more suited to impart confidence and strength, comfort and joy in the Lord than this one of union with Christ. I don't think Murray is overstating the case there. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible presents the essence of salvation as the believer's union and communion with God in Christ. That's how God made us. We were created, very beginning, Genesis 1 through 3, to have union with God and fellowship with Him in the garden. That's why we were made. That He would be our God and that we would be His people. And of course, in the fall, we see that there is a loss of that union that we enjoyed in the garden. And then the whole rest of the Bible is unpacking God's plan of redemption to restore that union and communion in Christ. In fact, the covenant of grace, at its core, is summarized as, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's union. And Jesus comes on the scene and He says, as we heard in our call to worship, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then later on He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. That's union with Christ. Now, the Scriptures are replete with union with Christ language, as we'll see this morning. That's how the Bible talks about our salvation. But it's funny, we don't typically talk that way, do we, whenever we talk about salvation? We'll speak about being saved or maybe going to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with speaking in that way. The Bible speaks in that way. That's okay. It's good. But that's just not the dominant way that Scripture speaks of salvation. Scripture predominantly speaks of salvation in terms of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It focuses on our union with Christ from eternity past through eternity future. And that every aspect of our salvation, our election, our calling, our regeneration, using all these theological terms, our justification, and so on, those are all spoken of as benefits of that union, that vital, inseparable union we have with Jesus. And that's what I want us to focus on over the next few weeks as we celebrate the Easter season. And this morning I want to do two things. I want to give a general introduction to the biblical concept of union with Christ. I just want to crack open the lid and begin to scratch the surface, because that's all we'll have time to do this morning. Just to give you something to go by about what we're calling union with Christ. And then the second thing I want to do is specifically zero in on one aspect of that union with Christ and show you how we are united with Christ in the very life that Jesus lived for us. So that's where we're going this morning, and as we start, let's express our union with Christ by going to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the vine, and we are the branches. And it is only as we abide in You and You in us that we will bear much fruit. Lord, apart from You, we can do nothing. And that's true right now at this very moment as we approach Your Word, as we continue to worship You. Apart from You, this message can do absolutely nothing. So come and use Your Word to sanctify us, we pray, to strengthen our faith in You, to sweeten our communion with You, and we pray that You do all of this for Your honor and Your glory, we ask in Your name. Amen. So an introduction to union with Christ. As I worked on this sermon and read and thought and prayed, it's an insurmountable task. How do you introduce in 10, 15 minutes union with Christ? We could spend, 10 weeks on this. But I've tried to narrow it down somewhat. And I think probably the best way to introduce it is by way of an illustration. Every year at Christmas, I inevitably end up getting a Christmas tree that's a Griswold tree. It's bigger than the ceiling of our living room, and my wife is amening right now. Just by a few inch of feet, And so, it looks smaller in the field, even though you bring a tape measure. So I try to accommodate that by trimming the top of the tree, right? You know how you trim the top of the tree, you try to bring it down a few feet. And occasionally I get a little carried away with that, because there's so much to trim. One year I ended up with a trapezoid-shaped tree. And no matter how you turned your head on that, it's still a trapezoid. I think that was the same year I trimmed the light cord. Some of you are wondering how I made it 33 years of life. A lot of grace. Anyway, so I do my trimming and I try to gather up the trimmings, right? And you throw those away. But inevitably I'll miss one or two. And as time goes by, right, I'm watering the tree. The tree stays fresh and green, and then there's maybe a branch up there that's beginning to turn brown. It gets harder, and you can identify it. You find the one that you missed. And the reason that it gets browner and browner is because it's no longer connected to the tree. Right? It's no longer getting that life-giving, life-preserving sap that the tree provides. And the result is it just dries up, turns brown, and dies. And then you eventually take it and toss it. Well, that's union with Christ. Not all the stuff I did wrong about the tree, but that connection of the branch and the tree. Or as Jesus put it in John 15, the branch and the vine. Listen to how Jesus gave this illustration. Abide in Me and I in you. That's union with Christ. And now Jesus, the good teacher that He is, gives us a nice illustration. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. That's union with Christ. In much the same way that a branch can only receive that life-giving sap as it stays connected to the vine, so we as Christians can only receive that life-giving, life-sustaining grace of God by being connected to or united with the person of Jesus Christ. And all of the benefits of salvation that Jesus accomplished for sinners, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, heaven, only become ours when we become united to Jesus, when we're one with Him. John Calvin put it this way, as he talked about the vital union of the believer in Christ. He said that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we're separated from Him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. That puts it pretty strong, doesn't it? When you think of how much Jesus did for us, that's what we're celebrating in Easter. We think about his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign in heaven. All of it is absolutely useless and of no value to you and me if we're not connected to Jesus through union. I think Calvin's spot on. Consider just a small sample of the many ways Scripture speaks of our salvation in terms of our union with Christ. And actually, I gave you a handout. If you look at your insert on the back, you'll see a number of these listed. We are united with Christ, according to Scripture, in our election. God chose us in Him before He even made the world. Ephesians 1:4. We're united with Christ in our regeneration whenever we're born again. We're spiritually raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:5. We're justified in Christ. Galatians 2:17. We're united with Him in our sanctification. It's only as we abide in Him that we bear fruit as Christians. We just saw that from John 15. We're united with Him in our glorification. For eternity, we will be glorified in Christ. We will appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3:4. We could go on and on. I mean, think of union with Christ as the hub of a wheel. And all of the benefits of salvation are the spokes that come off that hub. Union with Christ is at the heart, the center of salvation. And all of this is true because when we're united with Christ, we are united with Him at every point of His work of redemption for us. At every point. We're united with Him in His life. That's what we'll see this morning. We were united with Him when He died on the cross. We're united with Him in His resurrection. We're united with Him in His ascension, in His being seated in glory and power in the heavenly places. God raised us with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2. And we're even going to be united with Jesus when He comes back. And we've seen that as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians. So vital is our union with Christ that even our identity as believers is inseparably bound up with Him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Do you hear that? That's really good news for sinners. You know why? Think about your identity apart from Christ. Think about how God sees you as a rebel, as a sinner, as someone under His wrath and just condemnation, someone who has absolutely no standing in the family of God. Without God and with no hope in this world. And then we're united with Christ. And then we hear the words, "This is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased." That's our identity. So the Bible speaks everywhere of our union with Christ, and it does so in a variety of ways. You may see it as in Christ or with Christ or through Christ. It gives several illustrations and analogies for union with Christ. Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. We're presented the head and the body relationship, right? Husband and wife relationship, as we prayed earlier, rejoicing in Charles, being engaged, that's a picture. Earthly marriage is a picture of union with Christ. Husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. And there are multiple perspectives from which we can look at and speak of union with Christ. We can talk about it in terms of redemption planned. Okay, even before God made anything, He saw us in His purposes and His plan of redemption in Christ. We were chosen in Him even before God made the world. And then that plan was accomplished by Christ in what we celebrate at Easter. Redemption accomplished in Christ. And then, of course, that accomplished redemption becomes ours really and truly whenever we are united with Him at regeneration. Whenever we're born again, whenever we're called and joined with Christ, redemption applied in Jesus. So it's just everywhere. As I said, we're just scratching the surface on this. We could spend so much time. The theologian Anthony Hokema said this about the scope and depth of union with Christ in the Bible. Once you have your eyes open to this concept of union with Christ, you'll find it almost everywhere in the New Testament. And that's true. Just pick a book and read a couple of chapters and circle how many times you see in Christ or with Christ or through Christ. So I think Murray was right. This is the epicenter of God's plan of redemption. And that's what I want to unpack with you over the course of this Easter season. So, that's just scratching the surface. Okay, there's a lot more we could say about it. But what I want to do for the time we have left is just briefly give you one example of union with Christ as we look at how we, when we're united to Christ, are united to the life that He lived for us. So go back to Romans 5. If you're not there already. In Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, Paul presents a really stark contrast. Okay? He presents Adam over against Christ. And in these verses, these are deep verses. We aren't going to even come close to unpacking them. I just want to give you an overview. Paul presents a contrast between Adam and all of those who are united with Adam, and Christ and all of those who are united with Christ. And according to this passage, Paul says that everyone, without exception, is united to one of these two men. And in union with them, receive two very different things. Look beginning at verse 17. Let me just read two verses here. We have to read this slow because it's such a rich passage. 17, if because of one man's trespass. Paul here is talking about Adam and that sin in the garden. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Now, if this were a responsive reading, the next part would be in bold and then we'd go back and forth because the contrast is just boom, 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 boom. Much more will those who receive the abundance of life, of grace, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Okay? Adam, Christ. 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's Adam, so one act of righteousness, that's Christ, leads to justification and life for all men. Alright, let's keep going. 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. Okay, you beginning to see it? Through union with Adam, death reigns. Through union with Christ, we reign in life with an abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Right. Through union with Adam, we get what? Condemnation. But then through union with Christ, we get justification. Through union with Adam, we're made sinners. through union with Christ, were made righteous. So you see the contrast there. And if you see it, you're probably asking, well, why is that? Why are we connected with one or the other? And why is it that when we're in Adam, we get death and we get condemnation, but we get life and justification in Christ? What's the reason, Paul? Well, the answer is because when we're reunited with Adam, God credits to us, counts us, reckons us, you can use the old word, imputes to us everything that's true of Adam. And the other side of that is that whenever we're united with Christ, God credits to us everything that is true of Christ. Union with Adam, we get Adam's disobedience. We get Adam's sin, Adam's curse, Adam's death, Adam's punishment, Adam's condemnation. Adam represents you in union with him before the Father and gives you everything he has to give. And we've just seen some of the things that Adam can give us. And that's presented as the backdrop, okay? I think when you go to the jewelry store and there's this black backdrop, and that's what the jeweler puts the beautiful ring on, right? Just brings out the brilliance and the beauty of the ring. Adam is presented as the backdrop and Christ is brought to the floor. In union with Christ, God credits to us everything that's true of Jesus. Everything that he earned for us. We get his perfect obedience. We get his perfect righteousness. We get his life. His grace, his justification, or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, here would be a summary statement of what we've just said. Verse 21, for as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Christ, has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, in union with Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see it? Now, how does union with Christ connect us to his life? In his life, Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father every moment of every day. It's hard to even imagine what that would be like. You know, because we are so prone to sin ourselves. But this man comes on the scene as a greater Adam, as the last Adam. And he wins. He succeeds where Adam failed at every step of the way. He had not one sinful motive, not one. Not one lustful thought. Not one greedy or covetous power grab in Jesus' life. No, not one. Never a harsh, unloving word. He never lied to save face. That's so easy for us to do. Not once did he ever give in to the temptation to act out of self-interest. He never committed idolatry with God's good gifts. He always loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he always loved his neighbor as himself. And now here's the glory of our union with Christ. Because believers are so intimately and inseparably united to Christ, God credits to us all of his perfect obedience, as if it were our own. Isn't that awesome? By virtue of our union with Christ, we were with him those 30 plus years of his obedience. I mean, going through adolescence and the struggles adolescents have with sexual purity, we were with Christ as he perfectly obeyed for us. When he faced enemies who spit on him and hated him, and he submitted to the will of his Father rather than just squashing them, we were with him. Do you understand how incredible that is? I mean, when you read the Gospels and you see his faithful obedience, when you see him feeding the hungry and healing the sick, when you see his prayer life, when you see his spirituality, when you see him fasting and giving and evangelizing and worshiping and teaching and serving and so on, that's you. And when the Father looks on those things, he doesn't just see Christ, the one in whom he is well pleased. He sees Christ and every last believer that in God's plan and purpose have been united to him. United to Christ, we are united to his life. He lived the life that we should have lived. And in union with him, we have the life that he lived for us. For our sake, the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as Paul says in Philippians 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's union. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, right, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you hear it? His righteousness becomes our righteousness in union with him. I would love to keep going on this, but, you know, we're coming close to time as it is. Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we'll plumb the depths even more on this as we consider our union with his death, our union with his resurrection. On Maundy Thursday, we'll talk about how communion is an expression of our union and communion with Christ. But we need to conclude now. So I just want to stress again the importance of what we're considering. This isn't a one-off series. This is the center of salvation. Calvin described it as that which is of the highest degree of importance to our salvation. And I think understanding and treasuring our union with Christ preserves two absolutely essential things. Number one, it keeps Christ as the ground of our salvation. And here's what I mean by that. It drives us to pursue everything we need in this life and in the life to come in him and not in ourselves. You hear that? We pursue salvation and every blessing in Christ, not in ourselves. The only reason God saves you is because you have Christ. The only reason he sees you as righteous and acceptable and forgiven is because when he sees you, he sees Christ. The only reason you have forgiveness of sins is because when he looks at your sins, he looks at them united to Christ, nailed on the cross with those sins paid for. The only reason you have the hope of eternal life in the age to come is because you're raised with Christ and you're seated with him already in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It keeps Christ at the center. And it drives us from even thinking about trying to pursue salvation in our own strength. And then two, union with Christ preserves Christ not only as the grounds of our salvation, but as the goal. It keeps us from ever divorcing the benefits of our salvation from the person of Christ, the one who saves us, the one who gives us those benefits. The benefits of salvation, all right, become the means to get Christ, not the other way around. Right? We're not longing to use Christ to get something else. We need forgiveness of sins because without this benefit of salvation, we don't get Christ. We need justification because without it, we don't have Jesus. You see, it keeps Christ at the center of our longings. And when that happens, well, as we've been seeing in our Sunday school class, He gets the glory and we get the joy. So just one question as we close this morning, one question, and it's this. Are you sitting here right now, one with Jesus? I can't answer that for you. That's your question. Are you one with Jesus right now? Do you have the assurance that when Jesus lived that life that you read of in the Gospels, that the Father in heaven looks at you in union with that life? Or are you trying to live your life to do enough good deeds and enough righteousness that God will look on your good works and accept you? Friends, you could have 10,000 lifetimes and you'd never even come close. And what God offers us is union with Jesus. By faith, we trust in Him, we receive Him, and we receive in Him everything we need for eternal joy in His blessed presence. Do you have that Christ this morning? Are you one with Jesus? Well, I pray that if you're not, and you know yourself not, that you'd stop marginalizing Him and putting Him off to the side, and let Him be the epicenter of your life. He will not be a co-savior, but He will be your all-sufficient Lord and Savior as you receive Him by faith. So would you do that this morning and enter into a relationship, a union with Christ that from this day forward will never end, that hell and all of its attempts to break that union have no chance whatsoever, and have the assurance of everlasting and all-satisfying joy in the blessed presence of King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, that is our desire. And Father, according to Your glory, we pray that You'd grant us through this series on union with Christ, that we would be strengthened with power through Your Spirit in our inner being so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we, being grounded and rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of Your people what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of union with Christ, of Your love for us that surpasses all knowledge. So would You use this message and the ones to come to fill us with all of Your fullness? And we pray all of these things in the name of Your blessed Son, the One who is our head and our husband and our treasure. Amen.